All right, we are in Amos chapter. You gonna help me out here?
One.
Okay. All right. I was gonna finish that last week. You notice that didn't happen, did it? So you all talk too much. What it is? So no, I'm just kidding. But we are going to start at Amos chapter 1 and verse 11. We've looked at three of the judgments that God spoke through Amos the prophet that he was going to bring against the Gentile. And notice this, these are the Gentile nations basically that are surrounding Israel. And so certainly God could have just raised up Amos and says, hey, just speak against Israel. But notice here, he really is encompassing everything. It's also interesting, we're going to see if we get that far today, that the same criteria that he uses in judging the other nations, he uses against Judah and Israel. Okay. So hopefully there's a lesson for us here. You know, it's easy for us to look at an unbelieving world and condemn them. It's an easy thing to do. Okay. It's a whole different thing when we're willing to look at ourselves and ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, show me what you see in me when you look at me. In our daily writings that we're doing right now through the New Testament, we're in Revelation yesterday and last Friday. You remember the ones on the churches. And one of the things that always hits me about when I study those two chapters in Revelation is when he gives those messages to seven churches is here's what's happening. It is the Lord of the church looking at the church and then declaring what he sees. It's too easy for us to become biased when we look at ourselves and say, I'm doing okay. Okay, it's a whole another thing to say, Lord, would you show me what you see when you look at me? Now, here's what's wonderfully true. What he does see when you look at him in your position with God is you are okay. But that's not the issue there. It's not your position because you are a child of God. You're eternally all right with God. But when he looks at us as we walk and live our lives, he's looking at our actions and the things that we do and things that need to be corrected and be brought back into line with what we know is eternally true. So as we get back in Amos here, we see that he has a criteria by which he judges. It's true. It's just. It's even across the board. I would say God does not grade on a bell curve. Okay. Yep. Y'all remember the bell curve? I don't know what they do now. I don't know if they just blown up everything, whatever you know. I remember the time they were going through where you don't teach kids how to spell. You just let them write something, and if it sounds right and looks good on the page, you're okay. What? So anyways, how about the new math? Oh, we could go along with this stuff. I don't get it. So I never got the old math, so I'm okay either way. It doesn't matter. So here we go. Let's look at how he's going to speak to three nations on the east side of the Jordan River. These nations are involved with Israel and Judah, and by the way, except for probably Ammon, when the Israelites came from the captivity, 40 years in the wilderness, they would have gone through both Moab and Edom. Okay, matter of fact, it's where Edom is that's the crossover point for into Jericho. But Ammon. So you have Adam, excuse me, Ammon would be north of these three, Edom, and then the third one is I think Ammon, Moab, and Edom. I probably got them a little bit mixed up. So if I did, you can correct that. So let's see what he says. First of all, to Edom, he says, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away its punishment because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity. His anger tore perpetually and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozra. So, And by the way, this will happen basically under the prophet Obadiah, and he speaks of these things too. Have you ever done a study on Obadiah? Kind of interesting study. But Edom is would be the southern of these three lands on the east side of the Jordan River. It would be the primary. That's it'd be the primary place as the Israelites were coming through on their journey out of the wilderness and stuff. They spent probably most of their time in that area. So they had some of their greatest battles in that area. Some of the things God did for them in Edom was what God did to prepare them to enter into the promised land. And remember when Jericho, time to get to Jericho, Jericho was going, hey, we've heard about this group. You know, and a lot of what they heard was what had happened in Edom. Okay. So again, he uses that phrase for three transgressions and four. It basically again says it's not so much a number thing. It says it's basically a sum total to say, you know what, you've gone way too far. And because you've gone this far, judgment must come. Now here's what is true. Judgment will come upon everybody for any sin that is not covered by the blood of Jesus. Now, you and I are children of God who trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Because we've done that, we have been removed from the judgment of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, what does it say? There is now, therefore, no condemnation. That word condemnation means judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? But that does not mean, now don't say, well, I'm free now, I can do whatever I want. No, that does not mean we are free to do whatever we want and we don't have to worry about God's hand being upon us, because God's hand works, again, a couple of ways when it comes to sin and when it comes to disobedience. To those who have rejected him, his hand will ultimately work in judgment. The Bible's very clear about that. To those who have trusted in him but have made choices to continue in sin or to go in sin, his hand will come upon them in discipline. And Hebrews says the reason that God disciplines us is because he loves us. Just like if you and I hopefully we were good parents, or at least good enough parents, that when our kids did something wrong, we brought correction upon them, not because we hated them, but because we loved them enough to say, hey, I don't want you to go off in this direction. I know what's going to happen if you go this way. Well, God does the same thing with us as his children. He knows if we go off into sin and live in disobedience, all it's ever going to do is bring destruction into our lives. It destroys marriages, destroys families, destroys churches, destroys communities. Man, it destroys nations. That's what sin does. So because God loves us, and I'll tell you, when his hand of discipline is upon you or when it's upon me, it may feel like judgment. But it certainly is not judgment in the sense that judgment he's going to bring against those who have rejected him. So when you think about God's hand being upon somebody, it, for the believer, it's always corrective. You hear what I said? It's always corrective. You may not like it. It may not feel good. I had a lot of not feel goods growing up that were corrective. Okay. But it is always corrective. That principle moves over into church discipline. When church discipline has to be done within the body of Christ, it's not just to expel somebody. That's not the purpose. It's not to point out somebody's weaknesses or insecurity. It is always brought about for restoration and correction. Always. That's the purpose. Now, some people will not respond to it, and there may be other measures you have to take, but the purpose is correction. Discipline always has a purpose of correction. Discipline that does not have that purpose has crossed the line into abuse. Hear what I just said? And you can abuse people physically, spiritually, emotionally, all those things. So the purpose is what it is. So when God says he's going to bring this to judgment because they have done too many sins, and then he tells them what they have done. Now, who are the Edomites? Who was their quote founder, their father? Where did they begin? Esau. And these are also the people that are called the red people. Esau was a redhead. And I'm not picking on any redheads here. But I always hear what they talk about when you get a ginger baby, you hang on. So I'm not picking on redheads. I'm sorry. These were the descendants of Esau. So they were quite literally, the brothers of the Israelites. Remember, Israel have as their head or their founder, Jacob. Esau and Jacob were brothers. So that's why he references them, the Edomites, by that term brothers. And he says, you have treated your brothers in such a harsh way. And he said, you actually pursued them to destroy them. It's a little bit different than just a battle statement. And some people say, well, God's condemning battle or war here. That's really not what he's not talking about, just, if I can put it, just mere conflict. He's talking about brutality now, that you chase them down. And as you chase them down, when you catch them, you show them no mercy. Basically, with the sword, you cut them up. Okay, there's no mercy. You know, I think sometimes if we think about even our own laws that protect us, once the perpetrator, you might have a right to defend yourself even with lethal force, but once they start exiting, all of a sudden that right stops. Okay, so and a lot of these have principles, I believe, even all the way back in the scripture and stuff. There may be a battle going on, but those of you who serve the military too, there comes a time when you don't just have, you don't have carte blanche to destroy everything. There are limits in all of that type of thing. And when someone says, I surrender, then you do the appropriate things for that person. If you cross that line, then you end up war crimes and tribunals and all those kind of things. It's just improper. It's wrong. It's brutality. And God says that it's wrong here. And he actually says it here against Edom and how they treated the Israelites. And you'll notice here some of the things that he talks about him, that they continue to torture, tore perpetually, says, and not only that they kept their wrath forever. You know how dangerous it is to keep your wrath? Ever been caught up in just anger? I mean, even on a, you might even say a small scale, anger is not a sin. Being controlled by anger is a sin. And according to the Bible, even anger that continues on past that day is a sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, okay? Bible says, be angry, but do not sin. So the point there is that anger itself is not innately a sin, but when anger controls you, it's a sin. And it's really simple if you think about it. Anything that controls a child of God other than the Holy Spirit is a condition of sin. And from man's wrath or man's anger, nothing good comes of that. Nothing good comes of that. There are some things to be angry about, guys. That's why I always tell people, the Bible doesn't tell you that you shouldn't be angry, that you shouldn't stand up, that you shouldn't even sometimes speak forcefully and stuff, because you're called to do that. But don't be controlled by that issue. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Jesus got angry. I mean, you just can't avoid it. He did. Remember when he saw them doing what they did to his Lord, his Father's house? He turned the table over and he made a whip and he drove them out of there. He may have even popped a couple of them on the way out of there and stuff. There's a reason why you build a whip, okay? But he wasn't uncontrolled. He wasn't uncontrolled. God raised up armies against his enemies in the Old Testament, and he told them to go into there and utterly destroy them. God had some reasons for that, but it wasn't just being driven by anger, bad anger and brutality. Okay? So, he's holding Edom accountable for the way, first of all, they treated their family. Think about this. Let's bring this home a little. Anybody have anybody in your family that you're on the outs with? Or that you find yourself on the out with, maybe all the time, some of the time, you know, whatever. How do you treat them? Well, you don't know what they said. You don't know what they did. Well, I got some ideas what people can say and do. I have some ideas. The question is not always what someone does to us. And it's not a matter, again, of condoning what they do to us. It's not even a matter of not calling them on that. It's a matter of letting their actions change who you are. Our countenance, as it were, whatever we're dealing with, ought to be empowered, led by the Holy Spirit, even in the most difficult time. Matter of fact, it's in the most difficult time that we definitely need to have the Holy Spirit in control. You know, so the thought of becoming so angry at even a family member that you would destroy them is just an anti-biblical thing. Even if they're at odds with you. I've said before that one of the things I like to do when I get home is just kind of not think anymore. I turn on Judge Judy. I've made that reference before. But one of the things about Judge Judy, how many ever watched Judge Judy? Okay. I want to invite her to our Christmas party. No, I'm just kidding. But one of the things that I always tell Teresa, this breaks my heart. When you see a parent and a child there fighting over a few $100, you say, is it really worth it? I'm not sure that I know of anything that's worth it. I guess I haven't been to that place yet, but I hope that I don't ever get that place where anything that's ever worth it. Huh?
There were a lot of
there's no doubt about it. Yeah, there's no doubt about it. Yeah. I just love Judge Judy. I just say I love her because she doesn't play. She just put it out there. So anyway, so when you look at this, God is saying here to them, first of all, you have treated your family wrong, your brothers wrong. But not only have you treated them wrong, but you have gone completely off. You have lost all control. And you've gone into brutality and you've slaughtered. You've slaughtered. Again, I want to say, he doesn't condemn them for going to war with them. He doesn't condemn them for that. Okay? Matter of fact, we know of times, Babylon, remember Babylon? God says, I raised up Babylon to go against Judah. And then he says, in Isaiah, he says, but Babylon, you went too far. I told you what I would let you do, and I told you to go here, but you went too far. You brutalized people. You did it, and God held them accountable for that. Okay? So that is his judgment against Edom here. Questions or comments before we move on?
So when you say they're brutalizing their brother, you mean Judah?
Judah and Israel, both. Most of that happened before there was a Judah and Israel. It was of the combined before the split happened. Okay. Yet still, they did a lot. And you'll see this even with some of the other ones, did a lot what the Philistines did. They continued. It wasn't just that one time. They continued that. And they never stood with their brothers. They never supported them. They actually joined with their enemies because they couldn't let go. They joined with the Philistines because they couldn't let go of what they remembered that Israel did to them when they came through.
Some people say God will never give up on people, but Psalm 81:12 says, I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart. Why won't my people listen to me?
Yeah. And Romans chapter 1 says no less than three times that God gave them over or gave them up to. We make decisions, guys. We make decisions that are contrary to God, and then we assume that we can make those decisions in a vacuum, but you can't. There are always consequences for the decisions we make, and some of those consequences are dire. First John actually says, for the believers he's talking about, there are some sins that lead to death for believers. Now be careful. You and I don't judge that. You know, someone falls over. Like I said, I want to do my last sermon, step off the pulpit, go on to heaven right then. But I know if I do that, it'll be in the paper. He said the wrong thing. He got zapped on the way out. So, if you think about it, sometimes we say there are times, I believe the Bible makes it pretty clear, several places where God finally says to his old child, it's time to bring you home. I'm going to bring you on home. You cross the line. No, he's going to bring them where? He's going to bring them home because they're his. But it's kind of a sad place for a Christian to be. All right. Any other questions on Edom before we move on? There's a lot of background here. And when you study your Old Testament, you'll get a lot of this background that he's talking about here, what he's referencing to.
Tony, when I read that the Edomites were forced to accept, to convert to Judaism, which eventually happened, what forced? That didn't mean that they eliminated the capacity to work in any way other than Judaism?
Well, you know, here's what we know, human history, even taking out Judaism, but it's true what you're saying here. Who's ever in charge sets the rules. Whoever wins the battle sets the rules. And so it's not religiously, it's never been an uncommon thing, whether you're talking about Islam, Christianity, or at least formal Christianity, Judaism, the three major world religions. Who's ever been in charge makes everybody else do what they say. You know, we would say we, even today we talk about the brutal approach of Islam. I get that in some of those things. But do you understand that you are not completely free even in Israel today?
That's right.
To share your faith. Now they're not going to come up. If I share it with one person or another and share it, but you have to have an okay from the Israeli government in order to even have a church going. It's not, sometimes we get this in mind, well, they're all free. Well, it's not true. There's a limitation on these things. You know, it's freer than it is in Islamic countries. That's for sure. But they have restrictions too. It always seems like the state wants to restrict faith now, one way or another.
Atheistic, communist religions, they allow you to worship anybody you want. Kidding.
Yeah, I get that.
Atheistic religions do the same thing.
Yeah. It must be something that's part of our human nature, whether we come from a religious background or an atheistic background. People want to control other people. It's all about control. And you see this in our political system, not only in the United States, but around the world. It's about control. And whatever you think about COVID, and I'm not going to get into that, this, that, or other, but I will say this much. It's all about control. And you know what? The world passed the test. Because there's another one coming who's going to be all about control. And people will easily, they will easily hand over the control of their life to them. We just saw the test run. That's not a statement about COVID, whether it's real, whatever. Okay. But you and I have to start seeing, you know, we've already made a statement and we're not shutting down. We agreed to shut down last time for a month with the other churches. We did, but we're not doing it again.
What are you going to do with the Democratic government?
We're going to move forward. Amen. We're going to move forward. We're going to do what God's called us to do. And she needs to do what she thinks she needs to do. And I know we'll have people, let's say we have the second surge of this or whatever it is. We'll have people that won't come, and that's fine if that's they want to protect us. But we're not gonna let the government control the church anymore. And I've already said that. I made it very plain. And we checked with Brnovich last time, and he says he said they have no cause to make you shut down.
Wow. And now we're going to have a Democratic Attorney General.
Yes, we are. So it's good. Somebody said, oh, wait a minute. There's a recount. Listen to what the brother said. We're going to have a Democratic Attorney General. Just like you didn't think we were going to have the governor we have now, you're going to have that too. So something has to be clear in our minds. And it's not a matter of rebellion. You hear what I said? It's not a matter of rebellion. It's not a matter of anger, although it makes me mad sometimes, I'll tell you that. But it's not a matter of that. It's a matter of we need to be the people of God.
Right. Ben. What if such and such happens?
Yeah. I think you're right. I think something, when we think about this, guys, we don't have to don't think that way. It's so negative or like that. Things are changing all around us. our brothers and sisters to the north in Canada never thought, I guarantee you they never thought they'd be dealing with what they're dealing with right now. Pastors removed from their pulpits because they would dare speak against homosexuality. When the Bible does. You remember our friend Gordon Duckering. Some of you knew Gordon. He was here a lot. He was teaching in a nursing home. In a nursing home. A week about, they quote fired, he wasn't employed, but they told him he could not do anymore because he was teaching what the Bible said. That's what he told me last time he was down. It's changing.
Where is it in Proverbs where it says a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself?
Yeah.
That's what this gentleman
thinks. Yeah, that's exactly what.
Man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself.
It's not just morbidity to say something like, but guys, what happens when they come and take the pastor out and say he can't speak? I said this to our men's boss. Who is going to be the next man that steps up there and speaks the word of God? It shouldn't be a vacuum. There shouldn't even be a hesitation. And we have men of God who are willing to lead, first their families, of course, but second of all, the family of God, should that be necessary? Guys, some of you guys, I'm going to say, you ought to be elbowing each other out of the way. And not in a competitive thing, but just to say, if it is my time to stand up, I'm going to stand up. And again, some people would say, listen, that'll never happen in America. Listen, my whole point of choosing Amos at this time was a contemporary nature of Amos, because the nation of Israel thought these kind of things will never happen to us. We're the apple of God's eye and nothing will ever happen to us. Now, my warning to you is don't turn Amos or anything in Scripture into a political issue. It's not a political issue. You know, we have people who want to make it a Republican or Democrat issue. You know, it's not. It is a spiritual issue. And receive your truth from God's word, not from some source here on the earth that I guarantee you, whether it comes from the right or left, is tainted. It's tainted. Be careful, is what I'm telling you. You're not going to stand before the Lord someday and you're going to say, were you on the right or the left when you were an American citizen? He's looking for his people who are going to trust him. So let's go on to Ammon now. Verse 13. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgression of the people of Ammon and for four, I will not turn away its punishment because they ripped open the women with child in Gilead that they might enlarge their territory. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour its palaces amid shouting in the day of battle and the tempest in the day of the whirlwind. Their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, says the Lord. The last part again on each one is the promise of God's judgment. Now, who is Ammon? Well, even today, the capital of that nation, which we call Ammon, it's Ammon, which would be Jordan, okay, which would be directly east of Israel, okay. In your ancient map, it would be the northernmost kingdom up there. Gilead was, you remember that Gilead was that region on the east side of the Jordan River, part of that area that God gave to the two and a half tribes, okay. And what had happened here, these people had become, again, so brutal that they would go in and they would destroy these people. They would destroy these people, which were tied with the Israelites. Okay. And their brutality was that they would rip open women's wombs and take their babies out and kill their babies before they killed the woman right from their eyes. How could there be such a brutal people? Certainly no brutal people like that in the world today, are there? We do it in sterile rooms. where babies are ripped out of the womb of their mother. Sadly, many times at the permission, with the permission of their mother, because, and I say, for the most part, I believe this. For the most part, I believe that there are always two victims in those abortions. Because a lot of these women have been taught their whole life that it's nothing but tissue or whatever. And so, but it's an amazing thing when it begins to happen, they say, oh, something happened. So they've been lied to their whole life. They've been trained their whole life to believe that that was with that within their womb is nothing more than a couple, couple masses of tissue and stuff like that. A child is a child is a child. You say, wait, someone said, well, they're dependent. As long as they're dependent upon their mother, they cannot claim independence. Can I ask you, which of you are independent, really? who are you dependent upon? Every human being is dependent upon another human being. And they're fully human at conception. You say, what? They're fully human at conception. They are fully human in a different stage of development than they will be 3 months from then, and 6 months from then, and 9 months from then. But they're fully human. When that magic of God, that miracle of God happens, and life is initiated in the womb of the mother at conception, that is a human being. And you see, nobody wants to say that out loud, because the moment you do, you eliminate, well, what about, well, just go to the 12-week thing. Do you understand all these little 12 weeks, 16 weeks, 3 months thing? What if they are just some bozo out there saying, well, you know, that's a good place to do it until we can move the goalposts a little bit further. And some states, like New York State, until they draw their first breath, until they're outside the womb, they are still considered viable for abortion.
Well, and then there's two or three states now that have legalized infanticide after the 28th day.
Yep. So if they're born, you leave them outside and you let them die. It's an incredible evil before God that's happening. And what breaks my, and when I see, they want to, I'll tell you that anytime the news can get one of these where they get a council of church leaders who say it is the woman's right and this is good and God's for all this, that ought to, you know, that, that, you know, it really is. If you think of it, that's what, the anger boils up in me, because that is a precious soul. It is a precious, someone said, well, what about if there's, quote, the spontaneous abortion stuff? God takes care of what God takes care of. That's not your place to take care of it. You know, and everybody wants to say all these what ifs, and most of these what ifs are so small, if you want to do a percentage thing, they're so small in percentage, it's just making decisions on, you know, anyway. So it's just, notice what God says here. And elsewhere he says the same. Where they talk about they ripped the babies from the woman's womb and they dashed the babies against the stone. They just an utter evil. And I think you talked about where, you know, in Africa, where that tribe would take the babies that were born with deformities or with shortcomings and just take them out and put them where the big snakes are. What an awful thing. But guys, we've sanitized it for us. But it's no less evil. And it's time for the church to say so. It really is. You say, well, it's not politically correct. Good. Get off that wagon very, very quickly. It shouldn't be politically correct for us. It should be biblically correct for us. Yep. And we need to have mercy upon those who need mercy. That sometimes includes, many times includes, this woman who's been lied to. So we show her mercy. You know, so, but there are some evil women out there too that brag about how many abortions they've had. That's evil. We're not talking about someone who's been led astray. We're talking about someone who gets on TV and brags about they've had a half a dozen abortions. When's the last time, you know, you think about some of these mass murders, why they do what they do to get their 15 minutes of fame? And we say how evil and how wrong they are, but everybody slobbers over a woman who gets on there and talks about 6 abortions that she had, and this is a model for all the young ladies in society. What a world. So I want you to see here for Ammon, when you destroy God's future, and understand what I'm saying here. I understand that they can't destroy what God says is going to happen. I understand that. But what I want you to see is God had a future for these babies. God had a place for these babies. I always think about, well, you know, what are we at? Close to 60 million since Roe versus Wade was approved. And even now that they say it's Roe versus Wade is not approved, it hasn't changed anything. If you're in the wrong state right now, then just drive over to the right state, according to them. Okay. Then you want to talk about the impact of having the governor we're about to have and the impact of having the attorney general we're about to have. You think abortion, we had one of the strongest abortion laws in the country. Arizona did. It's about to go away. If not in the law, in practice. And if you haven't figured it out yet, there's a difference. When evil people are in control, it doesn't matter what the law says. They know how to get around it.
Psalm 51:4 says, "In sin did my mother conceive me." So how can it be a sinner unless it starts there?
Yeah. Well, I mean, you carry all of that. Before you were, God knew you. In the womb, God knew you. I mean, he put, there's so many. Anyways, I mean, what is it? You want to prove how insane some of this garbage is? Go find an eagle's nest, a freshly laid eagle's eggs, and crush them. And put it on the news that you did it. Take a picture of it. Put it on the news that you did it.
Going to federal prison.
You will be in federal prison. Wait a minute. It's an egg. It's not an eagle. How insane is the world that we live in today? All right. So Ammon became later on Jordan remained enemies of Israel. Right now, they're probably the closest to Israel. And Israel is teaching Ammon or teaching Jordan how to take salt water and make the desert green. When we were over there, that green belt that runs from Israel now, Israel's got some beauty. I mean, they've learned how to take that water right out of the Mediterranean Sea, and they have groves of, oh, want to stay, we should have stayed there for a while, the avocado groves. I could have sat there and had guacamole all afternoon. But they have banana groves. They have, you know, they're just taking out, and they taught Jordan how to do that. And now Jordan is a thriving country. Want to know why? Because of Israel. Mm-hmm. You know, and because George King was smart enough to, King Hussein, which preceded King Abdullah, who was his son right there, both smart enough to know, at least for their own country's advantage, to make peace with Israel, and their country's done nothing but benefited since they've done that. Jordan, is no longer a third world country in the same way that Egypt is still a third world country. Lebanon is a mess. And then Syria, all of those are just all third world countries. You know, and because of Jordan listening to Israel and coming with Israel, now they are no longer a third world country. It's actually a nice place to visit, guys. Beautiful hotels, beautiful country, great food. All right. So that's Ammon. Okay, let's go on to chapter 2 then, and let's look at Moab. Most of these are very similar, so I'm not spending a whole lot of time on these, just trying to hit how it hits us at this thing. So it says, "Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Moab, and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the places of Keroth." All these cities you see here are capital cities where the palaces and things were. Okay. "Moab shall die with tumult and shouting and trumpet sound, and I will cut off the judge from its midst and slay all its princes to him, says the Lord." Again, the judgment of God is going to fall upon Moab. Again, today in those regions, you have Jordan, just below Jordan, which would include probably half of Moab, ancient Moab, and all of ancient Edom is Saudi Arabia today. That's what it is over there today. Okay. Modern-day Jordan includes ancient Ammon and half of Moab. That's where the lines run from the ancient maps and stuff. There is no Edom today. There is no Moab today. As I just told you, and there actually is no Ammon, although it's clear who the Ammonites were. There is a Jordan today, and there is the Saudi Arabians, which would be, if interesting enough, would be the descendants of the Edomites and the Moabites. Okay, so that's what the region looks on today. But look at what they had done. Again, you'll notice here it speaks of brutality, but it takes the brutality a little bit further. Edom was judged and punished because they didn't stop. They showed their enemies no mercy. Okay. Ammon was destroyed, if you want to put it this way, because Ammon was trying to destroy the future, killing the babies the way they did, killing the mothers that killed the future. Now we come to Moab, and what did they do? Well, they tried to destroy the past. What did they do? They dug up the king's bones of former kings and stuff, and they burned them. Now, you say, oh, she's already dead. What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is the intent was to basically tell them they had no right to exist. They had no history. They had no past. You come from nowhere. It's like calling someone in a national sense. I hope you understand what I'm about to say so it doesn't sound too bad. A bastard. You have no father. You understand what I just said? So you won't say, oh, Tony cussed in church. No, bastard is really not a cuss word. It's what it is. So that's exactly what they were doing. You have no heritage. You have no father. You have no past. Okay? And they were trying to destroy the nation by going to the root of the nation and say it doesn't exist anymore. So who are you? You are nobody. You're not a people. Basically, you have no past. You have no foundation. So you're not even a people anymore. And I always find it interesting, moving this to biblical Christianity, how important it is that when it speaks of we as a church, that we have a cornerstone. We have a sure foundation. We know who we are because we know who we belong to. And it shouldn't surprise you that that's exactly what the enemy tries to do. He tries to destroy. He tries to do exactly what Moab did here. He tries to destroy our foundation. Jesus said there was no real Jesus. And if he wasn't the Son of God. And if he was so-called the Son of God, he didn't rise from the dead. All these things that attack who Jesus is are I always call it, they're the Moabite approach to destroying Christianity. Because if you destroy the foundation, if you remove the cornerstone, we have nothing to stand on. Okay. Chris.
That's exactly what ISIS tried to do. They went to different places, destroyed all the past.
Yeah. It's happened over the Middle East. Many places where, again, the jihadists and these groups have gone in. And they literally just destroy anything that is a remnant of the past. And some of these things are pieces of antiquity. You know, one of the things I love about, I don't know if you like archaeology and stuff. I always wanted to be over in Israel and spend about 3 months just on a dig somewhere and stuff like that. Why? Not because I don't need confirmation, but it is confirmation. It's there. And you see, here's what needs to be true. But I know we live in a time of feelings and stuff. I just don't feel my history was like that. No, history is what history is. Good, bad, and ugly. You know, Well, we live in a time where people want to say, no, we want to create our own history. We want to glamorize. Well, no, if your history was bad, it's always like these people, and you may be one of the people, if you are, I don't know, so I'm not picking on you. They go on Ancestry.com. And when they get off Ancestry.com, they're people who lived before them. They were always kings and princes.
Always.
And they were always, oh, yeah, we're descendants of kings. No. My ancestors were a bunch of scoundrels who got over here and stuff, you know. So, you know, they're always, you know, yeah, I'm part of the royal family. What part are you? Yeah, you're going to say, oh, I was so good. If you're my friend on Facebook, you saw this. This is so good. Well, I don't remember the guy's, I don't even know the guy's name. He's a basketball player for the Boston Celtics. Well, forgive him for that, but he's a basketball player for the Boston Celtics. After the game, they have the newsroom and stuff like that. And they ask these guys questions and stuff. So this guy's sitting there, and the guy asked him, says, well, how did it feel playing before the royal family? Because apparently William and his wife was there and stuff. And he looks at the reporter and goes, are you talking about Joseph, Mary, and Jesus? the guy said, hey, no, I'm talking about Prince William. He said, I don't know. He said, I'm talking about Prince William. He said, I don't know them. I only know one royal family. Guess what? They had no other questions for him. That news conference was over. You have it on there? Yeah. I don't know if they've been able to see it. If you want it, I can send it to you too if you want to hear it close. But it's great. Yeah, you know, you say, well, his theology may be a little bit off. That's how we Christians do it, son. Listen. Which one of us would have answered that way? He took the attention off some earthly king and put it where it belongs. You know, and that's what we're called to do, guys. Shine the light of Christ in the world God's put us in. It's okay. Well, they'll close the news conference. Well, they've closed them before. So anyway, and you might even hit social media and what they call that when it goes viral. You could go viral. Okay. All right. So when you look at here, Moab, again, God is going to judge them because they are actually trying to completely eliminate a people. Now, why is this important when he talks about Edom? Because, again, going back to see who is Edom, okay? Who is Edom that Moab did this to? And Edom is the descendants of Esau. Is Esau important in God's plan? Of course he is. What you say, but Tony, he's not Jacob. No, he's not Jacob, but that doesn't diminish the importance that God has. Remember, he is also one of the children of Abraham. You say, well, he was Muslim. Nope, listen. No, he wasn't. There were none. That's exactly right. He was Islam. No, he wasn't. Do you understand that Islam, as you know it, Muslim religion, as you know it, is 400 years younger than Christianity? It did not exist back then. All that is being projected. There's that bad history stuff again. All that's being projected back there where it didn't exist. Okay? So always be careful when people drop those bombs on you. And say, I got a truth bomb for you. You know, Esau, he was the father of the Islamic faith. No, he wasn't. That guy's name was Muhammad. And he was a nut and a false prophet. Okay? So here is these three, and we're going to close here because next week we're going to jump over to God dealing with Judah and Israel. But I want you to see these three that line up on this coast. Now notice here, as we've finished the first chapter and gone into the second chapter, we've gotten those two who were to the west and by the coast, southwest, if you will, of Israel. That would be Gaza. We went up on that same coast to the northwest, and that would have been Tyre, okay? We went to the direct north of them, That would have been Damascus. We went to the direct east of them, Jordan or Ammon, and dropping down from there, we have Moab and Edom. So all the nations surrounding Israel, God speaks to his prophet to them first. So Israel probably went, I always get this thought in my mind, because I've done many sermons like this, where we deal with issues of unbelievers.
Yeah.
And the church says, amen, amen, amen. You tell them, preacher, you tell them. You know, they're going to hell. Amen. You know, we love to say that. Be careful of that. I never understand what someone said. They're going to spend eternity in hell. Someone, oh, amen, amen. Really? So here's Israel. Oh, thank you, Amos. You told all those nasty dog Gentiles around us. You laid it out there. God's going to judge them and stuff. And guess what? He's about to bring it home. Be very careful that we have that mentality. We love it when our preachers, our teachers, or even those who write stuff are going to take care of all these lost, nasty, ungodly people around us. But what happens when it's time to bring it home? And you find within the people of God here in the Old Testament, or within the church today, you find the exact same stuff, this exact same garbage that's out there. And somehow we think that we're insulated because we're the church. Just the same way Israel thought they were insulated because they were God's chosen people. God's a just God. We go into sin, we're going to pay for that. We go into disobedience, there are great consequences for that. And here's what the truth is. Especially when we're talking about what moves God to a place of judgment or discipline. It ought to always be important to us what those things are. So we might ask the Holy Spirit and spend time in the Word to say, God, let that not be so among your people. So next week, see how many of you show back up next week as we bring it home. Okay. All right. It's been good to be with you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for our time together, your Word. Thank you again for what it shows us about, first of all, about you, how wonderful, how forgiving, how patient you are, yet you are a God of justice and righteousness. And there comes a time when your judgment must come. Father, help us to see that in relationship with us as your people. And though we are free of that condemnation that comes with your judgment, we realize that we are not free from your hand of correction and discipline. Give us hearts after you, or let us not be like those who don't know you. Let us reflect your Son, Jesus. Or be with my brothers and sisters we walk through this week. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
All right, online. We'll see y'all later.
Thanks, Tony.
You bet. God bless.
God bless everybody.